I invite you to turn to Romans 5, beginning in verse 20, just two verses this morning. Wonderful verses of Scripture. If you will follow along in your Bibles while I read from mine. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your marvelous grace, and I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to share this morning about your amazing grace. And I pray, Lord, for the enabling of your Holy Spirit as I preach this message. I pray, Lord, that you will open hearts and minds to receive the truth this morning, and may lives be transformed by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 12 to 21 of this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul mentions the word sin 10 times. Perhaps the most picturesque use of that word is when he said in verse 21 that sin reigned. You and I are living in a world where sin reigns. Here the word is personified as an evil ruler who rules over the sons of Adam. And Paul draws back the curtain to reveal this evil, cold-hearted ruler that is bringing ruin upon humanity. This evil ruler has many ways to exercise its rule over the lives of people. Our own sin nature has a bent towards sin. And sin rules from within. And also, we have a conscience. And sin uses peer pressure to pressure us into going along with other people who will feel a whole lot better about themselves if you join them in doing what is wrong and believing what is wrong. And of course, the chief ally of sin is Satan himself, the prince of this world. Satan and sin rule in this world. And we're all born into a kingdom of sin. We all come under the sway of evil from the time we're so young. Not one person is exempt from this rule of sin that Paul speaks of in this text of Scripture, because in verse 12 he does say that all sin. Paul also said in that verse that sin came into the world through that one man. There is no more conclusive proof of the power of sin over us than the way sin deceives people into thinking that sin is a benevolent ruler. That it offers pleasures that will bring fulfillment into your life. And only after sin enslaves people does he realize that sin does not free, but sin enslaves. Sin gives pleasures, but they don't last. Sin is an enemy of mankind, though it deceives people into thinking that it is your friend. Another proof of sin's reign is the fact that, as Paul says in this Scripture text, death reigns. Sin leads to death, and death also reigns over us. verse 12 says that death spread to all men because all sin. After a lifetime of a living death, sin inserts its poisonous stinger into humanity and brings about physical death as well as spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the sting of death is sin. Death is universal. Over and over and over again, humanity weeps over the death of a loved one. How many more must die, we may ask. And sin and Satan just laugh. After all, Proverbs 30, verse 16 says that the grave is never satisfied. Even children die. Even babies die. Last year, 100,000 people right here in America died of drug overdoses. And many of them were young adults, too young to die. What a terrible problem we have. Who can set us free from the reign of sin and the reign of death? Who can deliver us from the cold grip of death? Well, in this text of Scripture, Paul mentions two other rulers that seek to rule over your life. One is the law, and the other is the grace of God. Can the law set you free from the power of sin and the condemnation of sin? We're going to answer that question. We're going to see this morning that the only way to be set free from the condemnation and power of sin is the grace of God. And so notice, first of all, this morning, as we look into our text, we're going to answer the question, can the law of Moses deliver us? Many Jewish and even Christian believers, or those of those traditions, believe that one way to be set free from from sin is the law. The law demands obedience. The law threatens severe punishment for violating law, the very law of God. Even secular society relies upon laws to control behavior. Every time we hear of another mass shooting, the answer is law, right? We need to pass another law. But law does nothing about the depravity of the sinful heart. Law does nothing about the hatred in a person's heart. Law with enforcement can control behavior to some degree, but law is not the true answer to the problem that plagues us, the problem of sin and death. In verse 20, we're going to see why God gave the law. You see, the law was added, according to Paul, alongside of grace. It says there, the law came in to increase the trespass. There are those that believe that giving of a law was an early attempt by God to save us from our sin. But notice Paul says that the law was given literally alongside. Alongside of what? We see God's grace was already at work in the world, even when the law was given. It came in alongside of the covenant of grace. Grace was God's plan from the very beginning. The law was added not to save us, but for another purpose that we will see from this text of Scripture. You see, God dealt with Adam and Eve on the basis of grace. God dealt with the patriarchs with covenants of grace. God dealt with Israel based on His covenant of grace to the patriarch. And God redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage as an act of grace. Part of His covenant of grace. Grace was already at work. The law was added alongside of grace for the purposes that we will see this morning. But we also see from our text that the law only increases our sin and shows our utter sinfulness. We see in verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Why would God give the law if all it does is increase trespasses? Well, it increases trespasses in two ways. First of all, from Adam until Moses, God had not given to humanity written law. It wasn't until the law was given that man had an actual law to trespass. And as soon as the law was given, guess what happened? Men began to willfully trespass, just like Adam willfully trespassed the commandment of God. And not just one commandment, not just 10 commandments, but hundreds of commandments that were given in the law of God. And so, look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and it is a history of repeated trespasses of the commands of God. The law did not suppress sin. It actually increased the willful trespasses of the law. Furthermore, the law actually tends to stimulate the sin nature of man. There is something in us, sinners as we are, that rebels against an order given to us. Have you noticed that? Someone has said there are three ways to get something done. Do it yourself, hire someone to do it, or tell your kids not to do it. Commandments tend to evoke a natural antagonism to God and actually stimulates disobedience. In chapter 7, Paul talked about that commandment, you shall not covet. And yet he said in chapter 7, verse 8, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Back in 1920, after years of attempts to outlaw alcohol, they finally passed the amendment to the Constitution, which did just that. But what was the result of passing a constitutional law banning alcohol? Well, actually, some people who had never drank before started drinking during that period as an act of rebellion. And the law was overall a failure because of the sinfulness of men, and they ended up repealing that constitutional law. No, law will not save us from the tyranny of sin. So why is it that God gave the law if it actually just increases sin? Well, we see that the law was added that we might trust in God's grace. You see, in Romans 3:20, Paul says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law clearly shows that we are sinners, that the law doesn't even stop us from sinning. It doesn't even effectively suppress sin. We sin all the more and we realize how guilty we are before God, how needy we are before God. Is there anyone who can save us? Law cannot save us. Law cannot change us. And so God gave the law in order to drive us to the one way we can be saved, and that is by the grace of God. The law functions like a mirror. The mirror shows you your sin. But a mirror cannot wash the dirt away. The mirror cannot cleanse the dirt. It can only reveal it to you. And so the law shows us our sin that we may look to another for the cleansing and removal of that sin. You know, one problem we have in our modern society is the removal of moral and objective law from the consciousness of our children and young people and even adults. Without law, without a moral objective law, we do not see ourselves as the sinners that we really are. No wonder conversions are down. No wonder fewer people are turning to Christ, because they do not see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as, well, this is the way I am and everything's okay. No, we still need to teach the Ten Commandments. We still need to teach the objective standards of right and wrong so that our children and others will know that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. I'm not advocating a moralistic salvation. I'm simply pointing out the Scripture teaches that the law does have a place in preparing us for salvation by grace. And so, the law has a purpose to lead us to Christ. The law was not added to provide the way of salvation. Paul had already concluded in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that no human being will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All the law can do is demand perfection, because God is holy and righteous and absolutely perfect. Anything below perfection, law can't save you. Only grace can save you, as we shall see. The law, to imperfect sinners as we are, doesn't bring salvation. It only brings a curse. Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." And so we have seen that the law cannot save us. The law can't even do a very good job at suppressing and controlling our sin. And so Paul, having revealed what the law cannot do, what the law can only do, he pulls back the curtain to reveal the grace of God by which we can be free and delivered. This is the one enemy of the reign of sin that sin dreads. God, oh, and only God can enter into the field of battle against sin and death and deliver us. And so it's not by the law that we are saved and delivered, but only the prevailing power of grace can deliver us. Not only is sin personified in this text of Scripture, but so is grace personified as a queen that reigns for our benefit on her throne. Grace is to reign in our lives, as Paul says in this text of Scripture. But you know, I suppose there are a few key words of Scripture that we have trouble grasping than the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's an abstract concept in the minds of many of us. And Paul talks about grace here. So what does it mean? Well, the grace of God carries us into the very heart of God. The grace of God is an expression of the love and the goodness of God, bestowing gifts upon undeserving sinners. The grace of God is an expression of the unconditional love of God for us. The word grace is based on the verb that means to rejoice. And as grace gives its wonderful gifts, it causes our hearts to rejoice indeed. By no other way can sinners stand before a holy God and live forever righteous in His sight. And so, note from our text some wonderful truths about the saving grace of God. The first is this, that God's grace is greater than our sin. Paul says in the last of verse 20, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." The ESV translation, "abounded all the more," is from one compound Greek word. First, the verb, which gives the picture of a river overflowing its banks because of the abundance of rain and water that is flowing. An abundance of grace. And then it even adds the Greek word huper in front of it. The Latin super is related to that word. And so he describes grace that is super abounding grace over sin in this text of Scripture. Sin is like a wildfire that spreads throughout humanity, but the flood of God's grace is more than enough to quench the fire of sin and death. And Paul talks about this abounding and overflowing grace and other times in this same context. In the last of verse 15, he says, "Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." He also spoke of the abundance of grace in verse 17. In Ephesians 1:7, he spoke of the riches of His grace. God's grace is more than adequate to deal with even the depths of sin and depravity of humanity. Where there's guilt, there's more grace. Where there's sin, there is forgiveness more than enough. Where sin is most powerful, grace is more powerful to deliver us from sin. No matter how many times you have sinned, no matter how long you have sinned, no matter how deeply you have sinned, God's grace is greater than our sin. And how is that true? Not only because of the unlimited resources of God and His grace, but also because His grace is not conditioned on anything in us. If the bestowal of grace was conditioned upon us and our obedience or works or what have you, then yes, God's grace would be withheld, but because it is unconditional grace, it is greater than our sin. Yes, God's grace is greater than our sin. All the sin before the giving of the law, all the sin that was magnified and increased after the giving of the law, failure after failure is the story of Israel in the Old Testament. And then the highest expression of the sin of man was when they took the precious Lord Jesus and whipped Him and crucified Him on that cross. And yet, from the greatest expression of sin there has ever been committed, flowed the grace of God from that very cross. God's grace is greater than our sin. It wasn't long after Adam and Eve sinned that God's grace pursued him in the garden and called him by name and found him and clothed Adam and Eve with garments from animals, replacing the garments of glory that they once possessed. God's grace was magnified and revealed when God told Eve that your seed would crush the head of the serpent someday. Yes, God's grace is greater than our sin, and the one who penned these words bore personal testimony to that. Sin abounded in Saul's life. Saul of Tarsus. He had self-righteous pride. He had hatred in his heart toward Gentiles and hatred in his heart toward the church of the living God. His heart was full of covetousness. And yet, God's grace saved him. He gave testimony in 1 Timothy 1:14-15. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Years ago, my previous church had an evangelist come and preach a revival. Gene Culver was his name. He was a member of the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. A great sinner. Rebellious against God and man. And yet somehow, some way, God's grace reached him and saved him. And he became an evangelist proclaiming the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and led countless souls to Christ. Grace. And so if you or someone you know is a sinner, even a sinner that has fallen into the depths of sin for many years, be assured that God's grace is much greater than your sin or their sin. But secondly, God's grace reigns through righteousness, Paul says. Paul says in verse 21, grace also might reign through righteousness. Grace has superabounded in order that grace may reign in our life. And how does grace establish her reign in our lives? It is through righteousness. I believe Paul is primarily speaking of the righteousness of justification. You see, God cannot bestow righteousness even by an arbitrary act of His will. He can only bestow righteousness upon sinners if our sin has been atoned for and paid for. And so in the cross of Jesus Christ, we not only see the love of God, but we also see the righteousness of God displayed. And He died the death of the sinner. He suffered the wrath of God in order that God's wrath would be satisfied, and now God is able to bestow His righteousness upon all who believe in Christ. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace. By God's grace, He saves us. By God's grace, He bestows the gift of righteousness to us. It is even by God's grace that we repent of our sin, leading to salvation. For Romans 2:4 says that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Friend, grace is God's only remedy. As long as you seek to be saved from your sin by keeping the law, or by following the rituals of religion, you will remain condemned in sin, dead in sin. Only as you turn to God and His grace can you be saved. When the bulldozer of divine justice pushes aside human merit, the highway is open for the riches of God's grace to be conveyed to man. So I ask you, which one is ruling in your life? Is sin reigning, or is grace and righteousness reigning in your life? The fact that Paul talks about grace reigning implies to me that he even speaks more than just justifying righteousness, but also sanctifying righteousness. Can you say that you have truly been justified if your life is not being transformed into more and more of the holiness and righteousness of God? Paul speaks about half of the time, not just of justifying righteousness, but enabling grace. Not just justifying grace, but enabling grace. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when we get into chapter 6, we're going to see how God changes us by His enabling grace. But finally this morning, we also see that God's grace not only bestows the gift of righteousness, but also bestows eternal life. Paul says in verse 21, grace also may reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Grace bestows righteousness, and because of that righteousness, we can now have eternal life. The fruit of sin is death. The fruit of righteousness is life in Christ. A life that can never be lost or forfeited. But notice that this gift of life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul cannot mention God's grace alone, but must mention also the mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's through Him that we have righteousness. It's through Him that we have life. The risen Lord who lives bestows life to His people who trust in Him. Seems like sin, suffering, and death are increasing in our world. Does atheism and communism have an answer to the problems of sin, suffering, and death? Does Islam Hinduism and the other myriad of religions have a real answer to the problems of sin, suffering, and death? Folks, the answer is no. Only the grace of God working in our lives can bestow the gifts of righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God help someone who hears this message who has not yet entered into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ to acknowledge your guilt and sin before God and to confess that Christ is the only answer you have, that God's grace is the only way to be saved. Will you turn to God this morning and be saved? Those of us who have already been justified and received the gift of eternal life, what is my word for us this morning? Well, salvation is all of grace and not of works, that all the glory goes to God. May we glorify God and praise Him for His amazing grace. Furthermore, God's grace can enable you to live the life that God seeks for you to live. There's not just justifying grace. There's enabling grace from the heart of God for you. You can be transformed by God's grace. Appropriate the victory that you have in Christ. Third, God is a God of grace, and we are His children, right? May we relate to people with grace. Show people God's grace and how you relate to them and deal with them. And then finally, tell others of the grace of God. Oh, there are so many people whom sin is ruining, and they're sinking deeper and deeper into sin and condemnation and are on the brink of death. Let us commit once again to tell them of the amazing grace of God by which we were saved and by which they can be saved as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your abounding, superabounding grace that was greater than our sin. I thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by which He was willing to suffer and die on that cross. I thank You that we now can be right with You and we can have eternal life as gifts of Your grace. Lord, help us not keep these blessings to ourselves, but share these blessings of grace with others as instruments of grace. And Lord, as we now enter into a time of reflection and prayer and responding to Your Word, I pray that You will deal with us. Help us to do what You would have us to do. In Jesus' name, I pray.